God's word today. We will turn to Psalm chapter 105, verse 4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And then we will turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. God is the Ancient of Days. God is the Ancient of Days. God is the Ancient of Days. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it mentions who God is, that he is the Ancient of Days. Is describing who he is. From everlasting to everlasting, he always exists. And at all times and in all places, he exists. And those who look towards him always, he allows to come before him, to be with him forever and always. So always, always, and always. Our faith is to believe that God is living always. Do you believe that? That his word is living always. Our faith life is to live a life always looking forward to the Lord in order to stand before the Son of God on that day. And so what that means is faith life is to always pray. Because we will one day stand before him. Until then, we look always towards the Lord and be watchful always, praying always. That is what faith life is. So always or continually, they can be used synonymously. In all living organisms, there's something that's a continuous process. And homeostasis is a scientific term used to describe the state that is in stable equilibrium and something that is being maintained and sustained. And this is what homeostasis is. So for humans, from the liver, there is a hormone that is excreted, and it provides a stable equilibrium of the different functions in the body. So it helps the body maintain a stable temperature or a stable blood pressure regardless of the external factors such as the ambient temperature that's outside of the body, whether hot or cold. So it is excreted to maintain stability while adjusting the conditions that make it optimal for survival. And this maintains a safe environment for the body to survive. However, if it malfunctions, if something malfunctions, then there is sickness and diseases come. And therefore, this state is vital. So what does the Bible tell us? It tells us about the constancy of God, how he is unchanging. And that he is constant, that his essence and his attributes are always the same in all eras, in all times, and in all places. God is always, and he is constant. And if we know who he truly is, then this is easy. However, if we do not know the attribute of God, then this is difficult to understand. But if we know that one of his attributes is being constant and unchanging, we can know at a deeper level the will of God. So if we know who he is, we can live a life accordingly. God, he is spirit, and men are the flesh. So God is a transcendent being, surpassing time and space. And because he is transcendent, this state of being constant and unchanging is possible for him. However, unlike God, because humans have the flesh, they are very limited physically and emotionally. So maintaining the state of constancy is difficult. So one day you can be in a good mood, but the very next be in a bad mood. Or one morning you wake up feeling fine, but the next morning your body feels heavy and tired. So the emotions and senses of man are always changing and fluctuating. And also, men are limited in knowledge and power and physical ability. And so we need to eat and we need to rest. We have these limitations in the flesh, so it's all the more difficult. And the Bible tells us, though the spirit, the heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we make such excuses, but through the method of God and His ways, He will help us to overcome such temptations, for we have the hope to live with Him forever. So let us, while we are in the flesh, grow in character and faith, so that we can live with Him forever and always. Our ancestor Adam was the first to reveal this weakness of man. God commanded him to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. It's not like Adam disobeyed the command and ate right away. Maybe he tried to keep it for some time, for some years, but at some point he ended up eating the fruit. For the devil came and deceived him. And that day, this fruit looked so pleasing to the eye, and the devil lied to him, telling him that he could eat it, and he would not die, and he would become like God. So the devil led Adam to break the command of God, and so he eventually sinned. And because man is limited and weak in the flesh, he was deceived and ate the fruit. Sin entered them, and they were destined for the fires of hell. However, God had a plan to save mankind from hell, for He had a plan to lead them to the kingdom of God to dwell with Him forever. So now He started to carry out His dispensation. He chose the people of Israel, and then He sent Moses to free them from their slavery of 430 years in Egypt through the work of the Exodus. When they were liberated, they rejoiced, and they wound up in the desert, led by the pillars of cloud and fire. And because they wound up here, which they were not expecting, they resented God. Whenever they complained or grumbled, they were struck dead in the desert and were unable to enter the promised land. And though they could not, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, it says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." So when they needed, they were provided the water to wash and drink. So God provided for them always. Though they could not see God, they were to know that God always led them and guided them always. Despite this, due to their sensations of the flesh and their physical realities and the emotions of the moment, they grumbled and complained, resented God, and were therefore put to death. And so only two, Joshua and Caleb, and the new generation people were able to enter the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was a land that the Lord Jehovah led them to. And it was a land where the eyes of the Lord are continually upon. It says, "It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." So His eyes were always upon it, always. And this was promised to them. And in order for them to not forget this and be continually reminded, as a visual reminder, they were instructed to build the sanctuary. and in the temple was his name. It says, by putting my name there forever, my eyes and my heart will always be there. Because man has a tendency to forget, they were commanded to build the sanctuary, their tabernacle, and this was a place his name and his eyes would always be. They were to believe that his name is there forever and his eyes and heart will be there always. Because men by nature are forgetful, this was a visual reminder for them. So through this visual reminder and through the sacrifices, they were to remember this. So all the works that occurred in the temple, such as the offerings, were to remind them always. Sacrifice they would always give, burnt offering they would always give, grain offering they would always give. They'd always be instructed to keep the lamps burning and to light the incense, and this was always required of them. All the works in the temple were all there in order to remind them that the Lord is always existing, always present, always there, and that his eyes are always watching them, and that his name was always there. If they disobeyed even one and didn't carry out correctly even one duty, if they turned off the lamp, then they were to be put to death. Not because the fact the lamp wasn't lit, but due to the fact that they forgot that God is always watching them. God, he did not directly reveal himself, but through his commandments and covenant, he revealed to them that he is always existing. And if they didn't keep a command or they broke it, it would be expressed as them forgetting the Lord is always existing, always there, and watching. We see with the story of Aaron's two sons who died as they offered unauthorized fire. So according to how they were instructed, they were to do it always. The law was given and they were to do exactly as instructed always. So apart from the sacrificial offerings in the temple, there were many other commandments they were to keep always. The nation of Israel was a nation of priests. The chosen people of God were to always keep the law continually, or else they would be punished. They would be cursed. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, it describes this. So everything was to be done as instructed, and if it wasn't, then curse would fall upon them. And there were the men of faith, like David, who wrote a large portion of the book of Psalms, and a term he used very frequently was always. Said, I will always praise the Lord. I will always revere him. I would always praise him, for sin was always before him. He would always revere the Lord, always praise the Lord, for he knew the sins he committed were always before him, and that the Lord was always watching him and with him. So before such God, the reason why he can be before him is because his mercy is always on him. And these were the confessions of David. And the faith of David was therefore acknowledged by God. And he now was commended as one of the men of faith. For he always acknowledged that God is constant and always. Now we cannot leave out Daniel, another notable figure. So Daniel, he was very distinguished among the people for his exceptional qualities. And so the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom even. And so the people, they became jealous of him, for the king favored him. And so they tried to accuse Daniel of any mistakes or wrongdoings in order to get rid of him. However, they could not find any fault with him. So they went to the king and requested that he issue an edict that no one could offer prayers to any other aside from the king. That's why they went to the king and said for 30 days no one was to pray or request anything to any other than the king, or they were to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king, he issued this decree. Daniel knew very well that this was issued, but he did exactly as he used to, which was to pray 3 times daily towards the temple of Jerusalem. He kneeled to pray. Despite the edict and knowing that he would be thrown into the lion's den, he prayed. As he had always done, he prayed. The king found out, so he was thrown into the lion's den. And however, the king, he favored Daniel. He loved Daniel and respected him. And he said to him, he said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." So the king was worried for Daniel, for he admired and respected him. And that's why he said, "Daniel, the servant of the living God, may your God, whom you serve continually." He repeated this, that you always serve your God, did the God you always serve save you? For the king was distressed that he was thrown into the lion's den for his exceptional qualities. And he knew that the God that Daniel served was different than the others. He respected his faith. And so he said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And he asked him. And Daniel, and then he went to visit him. And he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And he said, "Amen, hallelujah." For the lion's mouths were closed, and an angel came to help and save him, and he was left unharmed. He had no wounds. So the king was very happy, and now Daniel was lifted out from the lion's den. So this is also considered a man of faith, because he would always pray before the God who is always and constant, even in times of trouble, even before the face of death, and knowing very well this could cost his life, he did what he had always done, which was to pray to God. Though there were these particular men of faith, the people of Israel forgot about God who led them, and therefore they were punished, and their nation lost its power and sovereignty. They were left without hope. And in the midst of this, there was a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom." That until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment. So this was a vision that Daniel had seen described here. That until the Ancient of Days came, it was talking about the God of Ages who would come to deliver them. So this was a prophecy about the one who always existed, who is constant and always would come. After time had passed, that is when Jesus Christ appeared. And where did he appear? He appeared before the temple. And before this very temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what was contained in the temple? It contained the name of Jehovah and his eyes, that the eyes of Jehovah were constantly watching the temple. So what occurred within the temple? It was the sacrificial offerings. The sacrifices given to the Lord Jehovah were of animals, whether it be a cow or lamb or goat. This sacrifice was always given and continually given. However, the effect of such sacrifice was not eternal. It was only temporary. That when they gave such sacrifices, they were forgiven of sins and given life and the blessings that Jehovah promised them. The effect of animal sacrifices given in the name Jehovah, though it was always given, was not eternal, but only temporary, for dust returns to dust and is only momentary, temporary. However, Jesus was referring to the temple of his body, which was his death and resurrection, and the temple of his body in the name of Yeshua would be risen with the name Yeshua. So such a sacrifice and its effect would be eternal. Why is it eternal? Because the sacrifice is not the physical blood of animals, but it was a sacrifice of the Son of God. The flesh and blood of the Son, and that is why it is eternal. So we can confirm this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." It says, "A body you prepared for me." So who is this referring to? So a body prepared for me? Who is this referring to? So with sacrifice, one who would become sacrifice. And who is this speaking of? This is referring to Jesus Christ, who said to destroy the temple, and that no longer would they have to give animal sacrifices, for it would be done annually and always, continually. But this couldn't make them perfect. So that is why, when the time came, as God promised, he came. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came, and he came to become a sacrificial offering. And that is why it says, "But a body you prepared for me." That body is referring to the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was prepared as a sacrificial offering. He had come, and this is referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, who is God? God, who is always existent from the Ancient of Days, from all time. He is God who exists always. And he, meaning that he existed in the beginning, and he exists in the present, and also exists in the future. He exists always. So such God, he was the Word who came in the flesh. God who came in the flesh. The one who is always came in the flesh. The one who is always came in the flesh. So flesh is finite. It has a beginning and end. And that is why he is referred to, he referred to himself as the Son of Man, meaning he has a day of birth and a day of death. So men are finite, and one day will die. But the spirit within is always existing. The problem is we inherited sin and have a price to pay in the fires of hell to be there forever. However, God who became flesh, the Word who became flesh, one who is always, came to this limited space and time. And the reason for that was to become a sacrificial offering to pay for the price of mankind's sins and to sprinkle his blood for the soul who receives his blood may be made alive forever and always. Amen? So today I am speaking of always, which is synonymous with eternal. But while we are still in this limited physical flesh, this attribute of eternity, we cannot have such an attribute, for we are in this physical limited flesh. This flesh will one day die and disappear. And we have no association with eternity. But God, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh so that we can have and share in this attribute. So he came to this world, and he was put to shame and flogged. He was mocked and he suffered. But he was always rejoicing, for he knew the one who sent him was with him always. In John chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So he was to please the one who had sent him, the one who was always with him. And this is also described in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. It says, "Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence." So before the Father, he would always rejoice. So even before all this suffering, before his death, he always did what pleased the Father God. And the reason for this, and that he was able to rejoice, is the one who sent him was always with him. The one who sent him is always with him. The Father was always with him. Amen. So this is described here in this verse, that he was always rejoicing, for the Father was with him always. And he told his disciples that they are those who have stood by him in his trials, that they are those who stood by him in his trials always, and because they were with him, when he returns, he will allow them to drink and eat at his table always, where he is. He says, "So that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones." So at the table of the King of Kings. So who are those who can sit with the King of Kings and eat and drink with him forever and always? It's kings. His disciples suffered as well, for they were always with Jesus. So Jesus said he would not forget them, and that when he returns, he would bring them to eat and drink with him at his table in the kingdom of heaven. He also warned his disciples of the end times, and that there would be a great tribulation, and there would be a great day of suffering. But after all this is completed, he will allow them to stand before the Son. And in order to do so, they would always need to pray. He said, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So to stand before the Son of Man, to stand before Jesus Christ, to stand before him, meaning we are standing before the judge, that day will come. And until then, while we are still in this world, we are to be always on the watch and pray. Be always on the watch and pray. Towards the end of his public ministry, he would pray always. And he would go to the garden to, it would be a place where he would pray. From dawn, following his habit, he would pray always. He would pray in the morning, and he would pray throughout the day. And he would pray always. And also on Mount Gethsemane, he was praying to God. So a habit, a routine. If it becomes a routine, it's easy. That even without an alarm, it's part of your routine. Following your habit, and just like that, Jesus prayed as such. And at the garden, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So according to the Father's will, let it be done." Then he was taken to his death on the cross. And he told his disciples, he knew very well that though the heart desires, but because of the weakness of the flesh, they are tempted. So he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That is why he said to pray. That though your heart desires, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and the source of all these problems. The reason is so we can know the will of God and know the Bible and understand what we ought to do and want to do. But it's not easy because of this flesh of ours, this darn flesh of ours. It does not listen. And that is why we need to pray. That prayer has to become a habit, that part of your routine. Make a habit of praying. Amen. So Jesus was crucified, and as he died, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? He finished the command he received from the Father, and each and every single one he fulfilled. A one-time event, he redeemed all mankind from the through the perfect sacrificial offering, the perfect offering. The sin offering was to be done annually in the Old Testament by the Israelites. It was to be continued. But because the body of Jesus is not from dust, but it is God, the Word who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh, through this one-time offering, he gave the perfect and eternal offering. Amen. And with his death, he condemned the devil, who is Diablos, the separator, and like a wedge that separates. The soul has to receive the word of God and obey the word of God to have a continual relationship, to maintain a relationship with God. But the devil cuts off that relationship and puts a wedge between man and God. But with the death of Jesus Christ, the devil was condemned. Also, through his death, he redeemed mankind, and all mankind's sins were atoned for as Jesus Christ paid the price of their sins. However, though all mankind were redeemed, not all can enter eternal life, for they need to receive the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. For with the blood of Jesus, one is cleansed and made holy. By the blood of Jesus, by receiving his blood, they are cleansed, made holy, made righteous, and now becomes a living soul, a living spirit, living spirit. Before that, all spirits were dead, as I mentioned last week. All spirits after Adam, all of mankind, before the moment Jesus shed his blood, their spirits were dead. Even Moses, Elijah, David, Noah, Daniel, all their spirits were dead. Though their spirit was dead, their faith was alive. So we have to make this distinction, that though their spirit was dead, their faith was alive. And these are men commended for their faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, with his death, he paid the price of sin, of death. But that does not mean all mankind can go to heaven and receive eternal life. It is only those who receive the blood of God, the blood of the Son, the blood of Jesus, only when they receive can they be forgiven of their sins. Amen. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. The event that was completed and fulfilled at the moment of his death is just so great. So last week I spoke about Jonah, who for 3 days was in the belly of a fish, and then he was spit out onto the land of Nineveh. He shouted to repent, and so they were saved. So when is the moment that the soul was forgiven and made alive? When is that moment? When Jesus died, it mentions in Luke that the dead saints would be made alive. That the dead saints would be made alive. So the moment that Jesus died is when the saints were made alive. The moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood, and this blood was sprinkled on all the people of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And that is when the saints came alive. Do you understand now? So if you truly believe this, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the sprinkling of his blood is such a grand event. We have to know this. Afterwards, the people of the New Testament would be saved. That it says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So all he sprinkled all of mankind after Adam. The blood was sprinkled. So now they have the promise of being alive. It's only when they receive this blood can they truly be made alive. After Jesus resurrected, he ascended. But before that, he said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Then he ascended and was not always with them, since his disciples saw him and watched him ascend. But they remembered the promise he gave them, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and this would represent that he would be with them always. And as he promised, the Holy Spirit came. You remember this, right? And the Holy Spirit is referred to as another counselor, another helper. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Other versions, it says another comforter or another helper or counselor. Meaning that he too is a comforter. That the Son of Man is, he too is a helper. He is a mediator. He cannot be with them forever, but to not be concerned, for he sent another helper, another comforter, and he would be with them always. And this is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the Son of Man ascended to heaven, but the Holy Spirit he sent. And this was in agreement with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be sent to those souls cleansed and made holy by the blood of Jesus to be with them always. Amen. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is with you always, say amen. So who is with you always? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So a Christian ought to always rejoice. Amen. Always be thankful. And always be praising. An attribute of a Christian is that they must always be thankful, always rejoice and praise. We cannot be fluctuating. But what we always do is to put effort to pray. And to always put effort to pray. Why? Though the heart and spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Though we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have these fleshly desires and emotions that are always changing. We still have these tendencies. And so we tend to forget that this is always changing in us. So, as the Holy Spirit is always with us, we want our emotion, intelligence, and free will. So emotion, intelligence, and free will, we want to emulate the emotion, intelligence, and free will of Jesus. But this is difficult as we are still in the flesh. Isn't it difficult? Though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Be honest, it's difficult. This darn flesh of ours. That is why we need to pray always. Then God will provide us a way out if we pray. He will listen and he will help us. Amen. Hallelujah. So the amazing attribute of a Christian is to be constant, to be unchanging and always. As this is difficult, that is why we need to pray always. And if you can't do that, then there's no need to be here. So prayer is like breathing. It is the breath of my soul. If you stop breathing, then you die. Why don't you try it? Try it. Block each other's noses. How many seconds can you last? So 3 seconds of no oxygen to the brain, then the cells start dying. 3 seconds is very short, though you do not realize that you're breathing. But if the breath stops, then the body dies. That is why, because this breathing is very vital, that is why for people there are respirators and devices that aid in breathing. Because breathing is vital for life. So we always have to be breathing to be living. We need to breathe in order to live. Amen. So now, try it yourself, and let's stop breathing. Start. We're still not dead. Try it longer then. So it ought to become a habit, become a part of our routine. If it becomes routine, then it becomes easy. Just following the habit. Jesus prayed from morning to evening, and if it becomes a routine and a habit, then it becomes easy. That is why, as a church, we are participating in a 40-day prayer challenge. And it is difficult, but and not for everyone, but there is a lot for the staff and leaders. And it's through this that we can facilitate the routine of prayer. And the Bible tells us to always be rejoicing. To always be rejoicing. Is that possible? Just try laughing. Ha ha ha. Ha ha ha. All the time. Try that. And then it'll become routine and happen naturally. So we pray and pray, and we enforce prayer life for it to become a habit and routine. Amen. And maintain this prayer life so that day we can stand before God, who is constant, who is always, stand before Him and say, "My soul has eaten the bread for my soul." Amen. Hallelujah. In the past, they were instructed to always keep the lamps lit, or else they'd be struck dead. And we see with the parable of the 10 virgins, they had their lamps to wait for the groom's arrival. And the groom was late in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And so the five whose lamps needed oil, they ran out, so they asked the others if they could share it with them, but they didn't have enough. They didn't, so they had to go out to get oil for their lamps. The time they were away was when the groom came, and when they came back, the door was already closed. And they came and they asked to open the doors, but what did he say? He said, "I don't know you." So the lamp has to always be lit. Amen. That I, the soul, have to be breathing to confirm our soul is living. My soul, by praying, confirms that my soul is alive. Open the door. We don't have to ask Him because our soul is already living and the door is open for us. Amen. Hallelujah. So prayer isn't done just because of problems or issues. And even if you don't have any, there are so many topics regarding the souls, the church, the pastor, for evangelism doors to be opened. And there's so many to pray about, so many things. But if you have nothing to pray about, then pray in tongues. So always pray, always. And how can we do that? We can pray in tongues at all times. So we have to pray with the understanding of our mouths, verbally, and we say it in detail. But the rest of the day, I pray in tongues. Try it. Amen. Try it. When I wake up in the morning, I pray in tongues. So you wash your face and you brush your teeth and you try to pray in tongues while you do that. Try it. I'm serious. It's hard. So I repented that there were so many times of the day that I didn't pray always in tongues. So I'm going to try that at all times I will pray. When I'm not talking, I will pray in tongues. So always pray. And how can we do that? It is to pray in tongues at all times. Pray in your understanding and in your heart, but also in your spirit. To pray in your understanding, in your heart, and also your spirit. Pray in your heart, your understanding, and also your spirit. So praying with your heart and understanding is sometimes difficult, but it is easy to pray in tongues. Amen? So pray always so we can stand before Him always. So we can go where He is on that day. Amen. Hallelujah. For the rest of my life, I will continue to pray in tongues and not cease in prayer. And always and continually, we will pray. So on the day our Lord Jesus returns, I, the soul, will stand before him. Hallelujah.